Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome one and all to this service of worship. It's a delight to see everybody here this morning, especially if you are a visitor among us. We are very glad that you are here, and we hope that you feel very much at home here at GPC. Welcome one and all. Please sign the friendship pad that you'll find on the inside aisle of each pew. If you would sign that, mark your attendance with us, and then you can pass that down the row and see who's worshiping with you. And you'll have a chance to greet one another in just a few minutes. So again, welcome one and all. Let me tell you about a few things going on in the life of the church over the next, starting this afternoon and for the next few days. It is very good that we are having an Amplify concert this afternoon at 2:30. That is our music program for people with special needs. And they've been meeting here on Thursday mornings over the course of this semester. And that program has grown and grown and grown. And so there are several different musicians, lots, who will be in our AC this afternoon at 2:30 for that Amplify concert, and I invite you to come and enjoy that concert and see the fruit of their work this afternoon. Please do come at 2:30. Next Sunday night, we will have a new type of service among us, and that will be between our church and the Methodist Church and St. George's Episcopal, and that we're going to have a processional Advent service. So we will start at 5:30 at Germantown United Methodist and have a brief service of worship there and light the first candle on their Advent candle. And then we will process. We will walk over to our chapel, and you can drive if you need to, but we'll walk to our chapel, have a service of worship here, and then walk over to St. George's and do the same, again, as a way of signifying our unity and our common belief in Christ with the churches who are on this corner. So please come next Sunday to the Methodist Church at 5:30 for our Advent processional service. You'll see lots of announcements there in the relatively new style, new format that we've got, but the colorful announcements pages there in your bulletin that highlight a lot of things that are going on in the life of GPC over the next several weeks. One is that our GPC Connect, our parents' day out in this occasion, is going to be on Saturday the 3rd, and you can sign up for that. It's going to be a lunchtime event on a Saturday for kids and for parents to have that time off away from their kids on that Saturday. And then also, you will see the Advent Dinner and Devotional Series there in the bulletin, and you can register for that with the QR code that's there. Again, it's going to be a great event this year, all the Wednesday nights during Advent, where we have a Bible study, a devotional study in Warren Hall after we eat, and then the kids will go to their separate place and start preparing for the family service on Christmas Eve, and then there'll be activities and studies for children, youth, and adults as well. So please do sign up for that coming up, our Advent Dinner and Devotional Series. In 2 weeks, a very special worship service with our choir, and they will be singing portions of the Magnificat. It'll be mostly a music service. And we'll have many of our friends from the symphony and the instruments here. So that'll be a very special music service coming up on December the 4th in 2 weeks. Friends, just a gentle, friendly reminder about the Engaging Our Potential commitment card that you'll find at all the different entry points of the church. If you haven't yet been able to turn in your anticipated giving for 2023, then I invite you to take one of these cards. Usually they leave after the stewardship announcement, not during it. Oh, we're not going to do that. So remember our stewardship and remember your giving, and please do. It helps the stewardship committee out so much if we have a good understanding of what people anticipate they will give for the next year. And some people weren't able to do this last year when we had the two-year campaign, but here we are 1 year through that, and you may know better what you can give for next year. So please do fill in the stewardship card. You'll find these at the different entry points. I think a letter came home to many people with one of these in it. You can tear the card off, put it in the offering plate, return it back to the church office. Let Amber in our office know, and that would be greatly, greatly appreciated. In addition to the stewardship of our finances, we also emphasize stewardship of gifts and talents in our congregation. And so many Germantown members hear the call of God on their lives, in their vocations, and they live out their faith in order to make other people's lives better and more enjoyable just by who they are and what they do. And certainly none of our people do what they do in their vocation for honors and for accolades. Nevertheless, one GPC member was recognized this past week for something quite remarkable and for being a star at what she does, and that is Alexa Klines, who won I know so many people already know this, but Alexa won the Milken Award for Excellence in Teaching, the only teacher in Tennessee, one of 40 elementary teachers around the whole country to win this award this year. No one nominated her. No one suggested her. They just found her. I don't know how they found you, but they found out who she is and what she does, saw her innovation and dedication as a fifth grade teacher at Dogwood Elementary School, and she won that award. So we want to add our congratulations as well from your church family. We share in your joy, Alexa. Those are all of our announcements. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
And to lift our worship to Christ our King. Please stand as we join in our call to worship. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
God is merciful to sinners, and God wants to restore us to a right relationship. Let us confess our sin and our need for God's grace. Let us pray. God of grace, have mercy upon us. Today we celebrate your authority, and we acknowledge your goodness and sovereignty. We confess that we do not always live in the light of your reign. We act as if we are our own God, and we owe allegiance only to ourselves. Please forgive the selfish decisions we made in the past week, and please guide us in preventing more in the week to come. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God's love flows to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of his obedience on the cross, we have forgiveness for our sins. In Jesus Christ, we are made anew. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ. Peace.
Morning. Okay. Good morning, friends. It is so good to see you. Okay, I have something really cool that I want to show you, all right? Can anybody tell me what this is? You could just say it out.
Crown.
A crown. That's right. And who wears crowns?
Queens
and kings. Princes and princesses, that's right, royal people, right, royalty. Well, today is a really important Sunday where we talk about people who wear crowns, but not just any people, one person in particular. Did you know that even though in our country we have presidents, we actually also have a king? His name is King Jesus. And Jesus is our king. But in scriptures, you know, kings and queens, they wear gold crowns and big, heavy, fluffy robes, right? And they're soft and they look really, really cool and all that stuff. Well, when Jesus was on the cross and his crown that he wore, it wasn't made out of gold. It was made out of thorns. And when he was on the cross, he wore a robe as well, but not of fur or beautiful cloth. He wore our sins on his back. And you know, that makes him the best king of all. Because he's not king because he's the richest person in the world or just because, you know, people take a lot of pictures of him. He is the king, not just of one country, but the whole world, because he is super rich in love, in forgiveness, in kindness. He saved us from our sins, and because of him, we get to enjoy this Thanksgiving week because he is our Savior. So as you enjoy Thanksgiving, I invite you to say a little prayer and thank King Jesus for being a part of your life. He is the best ever. All right, would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray after me? Good morning, Jesus. Thank you so much for being our King. We love you. We serve you.
We serve you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. You may return to your seats. Thank you.
Beauty builds me Israel's hill.
Let us pray. Reach into each of our minds with a message this morning, O Lord. You know us uniquely. You know that some people need to be comforted this morning and that some need to be shaken out of their comfort. We pray that in these readings, O God, from Jeremiah and Luke, that you would help us to know which one we are. Amen. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the very end of the liturgical calendar, the end of the Christian year. And so on this Sunday, especially, we have a triumphant note. We talk about and extol Christ as King, Christ as sovereign over all creation. And you'll hear these themes spoken throughout the whole year, but this is the one day where we have this consistent theme of Christ as King and how grateful we are that he is our highest authority. So the whole year starts over next Sunday with the first Sunday of Advent and remembering all those who anticipated a Messiah for so long, and then the rest of the Christian year flows through until today when we proclaim Christ as Lord and King of all. So to shed light on what this means, we have two readings before us this morning, one from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds," declares the Lord. "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to the fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them, and they will care for them. They shall fear no more and no more be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing," declares the Lord. "Behold, the days are coming," declares the Lord, "when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness." And then we turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, reading from Luke 23, a reading that people normally associate with Holy Week in April or especially Good Friday. And yet we read this on Christ the King Sunday to remind us especially, of what our King has done for us. Luke 23, 33 through 43. "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, and the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him that said, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged also railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever been to a swearing-in ceremony for someone? Maybe for a judge. Maybe you've had this done for you. A judge or an alderman, mayor, people in public service all the time, senators, presidents. They all take an oath of office at a swearing-in ceremony. So for national leaders, for example, the oath begins by saying, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. And there are a few more lines, and it ends with, so help me God. Other people take oaths of office and swearing in. And you think about what an oath of office is. What is it? It is a vow. It is a promise to the people who have either put you into office or the people that you serve, those that you represent. It is a promise and a vow to uphold and to protect, to guard their interests and to provide safety, physical safety, financial safety, all of these things. That's the oath, so help me God. Well, in ancient Israel, they also had a type of swearing in ceremony, but it was very unique. It was very different from what we experience today. It was called an anointing swearing-in ceremony. Similar expectations in ancient Israel for their leaders. They had this ceremony where the leader knelt down and someone, usually a priest, would pour oil over that leader's head. And this ointment would then flow down all over his face and his clothes. An anointing ceremony. And then we read about anointing ceremonies all throughout Scripture. They happen on special occasions for special leaders. The first anointing ceremony we see in the Bible comes when God tells Moses to anoint his brother Aaron as the high priest, to go take the horn of oil and to pour it over his head. God says this then consecrates him. It sets him aside for a holy purpose. And he would have this holy purpose. He would be the one who would lead the people in worship. He would lead their representing before God. And all the other priests would be descendants from Aaron, and they would all be anointed. Their anointing, said God, will admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout all their generations. Son, what would you like to do for a living? It was never a question that was asked of one of Aaron's descendants, because they were always, when they came of age, anointed as priests. And as priests, they had this incredibly important responsibility. The most important thing they provided was forgiveness. Forgiveness came from God through the priests. So the priests would make sacrifices, for example, so that an animal's life would be substituted for a person's life for their sins against God. Life for life. And once a year, the high priest would literally place his hands on a goat. And he would confess his sins over that goat, laying all of the people's sins. The sins of all the nation would be confessed and laid onto that goat, known, of course, as a scapegoat. And then that goat would be driven out from the camp into the wilderness so that the people's sins were banished from them. Of course, symbolically, but symbolically banished so that there would be nothing between them and their God. They could live again rightly in God's presence. So in addition to priests being anointed, kings were anointed. There are several anointing ceremonies that take place in the Old Testament, and these are the ones that we read about the most. David's is probably the most famous. The judge Samuel goes to Jesse, David's father, and says, God has chosen one of your sons to be the next king. So they all process before Samuel, and none of them are the one, until they reach for the youngest. This youngest son, David, comes in from keeping the sheep in the fields. He's a shepherd. And then God says, this is the one. And then Samuel takes out this horn filled with oil, and he anoints him in the midst of all of his brothers. And then 1 Samuel 16 says, after he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. It happened at his anointing. And then all the kings from then on were anointed. And it was hoped that they would reign with God's will and God's ways and God's law upon their hearts. So priests and kings, and then there was one other group of people in the Old Testament who were anointed, and that was the prophets. Prophets were anointed. They didn't have the same head saturating with oil ceremony, but there are several places where God calls the prophets his anointed ones. They have the Spirit of God on them. It gives them special gifts. It gives them abilities. They are able to speak in new ways and speak truth to kings and to the people because they have been anointed by God's Spirit. It happens for Isaiah in the temple where he has this moment where God purifies him and anoints him with the Spirit. The same is true for Jeremiah, the writer of this passage this morning. He also is anointed. He has this encounter with God. God says, don't be afraid, and then touches his mouth and anoints him with his Spirit so that he can then be prophetic, that he can speak God's will and God's word to the people. So he does just this, this special role of being a prophet. Prophets were also anointed. They are given this ability to speak to the people, to guide them, to rebuke them or rebuke the leaders as necessary, all on God's behalf. So you have these three people, these three groups. You have prophets and priests and kings who are anointed into their special leadership roles. And for all three, there's one word, there's one concept, idea that's associated with all three of them, and it is ascribed to all three of them by the Old Testament when God is speaking of them or when the people are speaking about them, the idea of a shepherd. That they have all been anointed into a type of shepherding role. The king protects and guides and feeds and cares like a shepherd. The priest was like a shepherd over the religious life of everybody, shepherding them in their relationship with God, making sure that there was forgiveness, making sure that there was atonement, that there was no sin blocking between God and his people. And then also the prophet, a shepherd leading the people in the right way, providing wisdom and speaking truth, real truth into people's lives, sometimes rebuking in order to bring a stray back to the fold. Prophet, priests, and kings were shepherds on God's behalf until they weren't, until they failed year after year after year. They were anointed into their role, and many of them did something else instead of God's will, something selfish, some even evil. And there are examples of some good kings, but even the good kings have flaws. There are prophets, there are priests who sometimes do faithful things, but there are also so many who were corrupt, which is right where Jeremiah's writing picks up here in chapter 23. This diatribe of anger mixed with disappointment from God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended to them. God is angry with the shepherds because they have become wolves. They've become ravenous over the people they're supposed to serve. They looked after their own status, their own wealth, trying to accumulate more and more power. They used public office to line their own pockets. They worshiped other gods, idols, and they even promoted idol worship among the people. The shepherds became wolves, and the ordinary people were exploited by the ones who were anointed to be their shepherds. So God condemns and rebukes all of these anointed ones, and then makes a promise. And then delivers a promise that one day there will be a true shepherd. There will be a final anointed one. A final anointed one who will be a king descended from David. This shepherd, says God, he will gather people in. He'll tenderly care for all the sheep. Not one sheep will go missing. They will be safe thanks to the Anointed One. He will show people what is good. Show people what is right. He'll be God's specially chosen, set apart bringer of safety and justice and hope and life. And finally, people will not live in fear, but will live in peace. So you know the Hebrew word that they used in the Old Testament to describe this highly anticipated shepherd, this anointed one, the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah literally means anointed one, chosen one. And the people waited. From the day Jeremiah wrote these words in about 680 or 690 BC, everybody waited. Every time a king did well in battle, people wondered, is he the Messiah? Every time someone spoke prophetically and spoke truth, they wondered, maybe he is the one. Maybe he is the one, this prophet, this priest, this king, this figure that seems to be doing so well. Is he the Messiah? But every time they fell, every time they failed, they disappointed. So people kept waiting. They kept waiting until one day when someone new and different came upon the scene. And people began to notice something about Jesus during his earthly ministry, and they noticed it especially at his death and resurrection. People noticed that Jesus was in so many ways like, one, a priest. He was like a prophet. He was like a king. He was like a prophet because he was a teacher and a bringer of truth and wisdom. And when he spoke, when he taught like nobody they'd ever heard before. There was an authenticity. There was a genuineness to it. He taught some divine wisdom like a prophet. He challenged people, especially self-righteous, especially those who thought that they knew it all. And so he became known as a prophet. And he wasn't a priest descended from Aaron, technically, but people noticed that Jesus started to fulfill all these priestly roles. He brought people healing, forgiveness from God. I mean, people experienced him as this go-between between themselves and God, and he forgave people. And when he forgave people, it totally changed their lives. And they went in a new direction. He was this priestly presence among them. And then they also looked at him as a king. They thought of him as this Messiah. Ever since his baptism, when he was anointed with water, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him like it did King David. And they saw that Jesus could do the most amazing things, the most amazing signs. He had this kind of mastery and this kind of power over nature. And this power over people's lives and situations, and people saw him, especially at the end of his life, as a king. Many people laid their cloaks on the ground as he entered into Jerusalem, and they shouted Hosanna because he had become their king. People believed in Jesus and trusted in him as their prophet, as their priest, as their king. He was God's chosen one. People called him the Messiah, which you may know translates into Greek as Christos or Christ. Jesus, more and more people saw him. People believed in him more and more that he was the Christ of God, the anointed one set apart to be prophet, priest, and king for everybody. And so the question for all of us here, and really the question for every person everywhere, is he your prophet, priest, and king? I ask you that question on this Christ the King Sunday, asking you to look closely. Is he your prophet, your priest, and your king? Look no further than the difference between these two thieves on the cross. They were the ones closest to Jesus when he died, and we know that in many ways each one of us is like them. All of us are in a position of seeing Jesus and having to decide about him one way or the other. One thief mocks Jesus and scorns him, and the other turns with sorrowful and repentant heart. The second thief recognizes in Jesus a king, and he says, "Remember me." In other words, have mercy on me. Do not forget me. when you come into your kingdom. In this moment on the cross, he sees the anointed one. And everybody has to decide for himself or herself if you want to be like the first thief or the second thief. The bad news is that we are all thieves. We've all done wrong. We've all created our own cross and written our own name at the top of it, unfortunately. That's the bad news. The good news is God provides this anointed one. God provides this long-anticipated chosen one who offers us mercy if we will take it. The first thief is like so many people in this world who say, I don't need a prophet, I don't need a priest, and I sure as heck don't need a king. I don't need a prophet to bring me wisdom or truth because I'm smart enough on my own. I'm well educated. I've got degrees. I'm successful. I've got lots of wisdom in my life. I read the right books. I listen to all the right podcasts. I'm a great thinker. I know who I am deep down. I know what truth is for me. I don't need a prophet. And I don't need a priest either. All this talk about sin and guilt is just what churches do to make people feel bad and to feel guilty. And what is sin? It's some kind of human construct, isn't it? It doesn't apply to everybody. I mean, everybody makes mistakes, but deep down, I know I'm a good person. Deep down, I know I'm much better than, and then you fill in the blank with anybody you look morally down upon. There's nothing morally wrong with me that I can't fix by my own choices and my own willpower. I don't need a priest. And I don't want a king either, because I don't want to place any authority over my life higher than my own conscience, my own decisions, my own values, and my own needs. I am the king of my own life. I am the queen of my own existence, and I will not pledge allegiance to anything higher in my heart than I. No prophet, no priest, no king for me, and I'll be a defiant thief to the end. And then there's the other thief who asks to be remembered by the king. And surely he recognizes some kind of priestly act in what Jesus is doing on the cross, because he said, this man has done no wrong. He is like that totally pure sacrifice. A few years later in Hebrews, the Christians did see this. Hebrews says that Jesus was both priest and sacrifice. He was doing something incredibly powerful on the cross. And there he is on the cross, the scapegoat of all scapegoats, with all of humanity's sin placed upon his back, confessed on his head, and he is driven into this forsaken wilderness of abyss and suffering. And there he is wearing a crown, not made of gold, but of thorns. And there he is, a prophet, revealing the truth about every life, my life and my identity and yours, as he hangs on the cross. And so this second thief asks for this anointed one to remember him, to keep him in his mind, to keep him in his heart, to have mercy on him. The thief's final words are ones of contrition. He says that he knows he is getting what he deserves, and yet he confesses his desire for mercy from this prophet, priest, and king. Which of the two thieves am I? Which of the two are you? We know what happens to the first thief, to the second thief, and to you and I, if we will receive it. Jesus prepares a place in paradise. Amen.
As we respond to God's word that has been read and proclaimed, we also have an opportunity to recommit ourselves to Christ as the King and Lord of our lives. So I invite you to stand as you are able and join with me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
My brothers and sisters, we've been blessed to hear God's word read and proclaimed to us, and we have stood together with one voice and affirmed our faith together. And now we are blessed yet again to offer to Almighty God the prayers and concerns that are on our hearts for our friends, for our neighbors, and for our world. And so I will leave a space of silence in the prayer where you can name out loud, just using first name, those that you know of that are in need of God's tender healing mercies. And I will invite you to respond. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, you may respond, hear our prayers. Let us turn to God. Eternal God, you set Jesus Christ to rule over all things and made us servants in your kingdom. And so we give you thanks and praise for these blessings. Hear us now as we bring to you our prayers this day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, nations, monarchs, and leaders rise and fall, but your reign is for all time, and your mercy is without end. Bless those in dire need of your mercy today. As we lift before you those who hunger and thirst, those who seek shelter and warmth, especially where the temperatures are so frigid and the snow is so deep. We pray for those who desperately need safety and an end to violence in their lives and in their homes and in their countries, particularly where gun violence continues to take life after life after life, like in Colorado Springs last night. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who grieve, those who are anxious, depressed, addicted, lost, and alone. Show us how to care for all of these in need of your mercy and to show your love just as you would have us to. Lord Jesus, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And hear us now as we name before you those that we know of who are in such need of your tender care today. Lord Jesus, we have named so many, and yet there are many more that remain in our hearts, and we know that each one is already known to you. And so we ask that you would provide for each one in need of your tender care today just what they need to get through this day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, you gave us a vision of your holy kingdom that we might hunger after righteousness, thirst for justice, and long for the day when peace will reign over all the world. You sent Jesus to inaugurate a world of justice and peace through the power of your Holy Spirit. Christ our Lord, may the words we pray be more than words. Let our lives reveal your love. May we be blessed to represent you each and every day with friend and stranger, family and neighbor, until all the world knows your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Trinity, keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory and we are blessed to feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. And hear us now as we join our many voices into one strong voice and pray the very prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. All that we have and all that we are gifts to us from Almighty God. Let us now be blessed yet again to participate in God's work through this body of Christ. Let us give with great joy and generosity our tithes and our offerings.
Oh, Christ, his rule.
Let's pray. God, we praise you and thank you for the fullness of your provision and care. As we look out over the landscape of our lives, we cannot help but see your footprints all over it. So in gratitude to you, King Jesus, we give to you these tithes and offerings from lives that are filled to overflowing with your goodness. Bless and magnify these for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Go now out into the world to love and serve the Lord, and go out to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may the God of grace, hope, and peace bless you and all those whom you love on this Thanksgiving weekend, and may gratitude abound in your heart now and forever. Amen.